Today we had a wedding. One of our grandchildren, who I know since birth and who I love dearly, got married to a very nice man. And before I married them, I made a short talk about marriage. Which briefly I am going to repeat now. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, get married and make children so that I will be proud of you on the last judgment day. Many of us are married. Most of us, we are married to Muslims. There may be some amongst us who are married to non-Muslim ladies, which is according to the Sharia, okay. There are really three important occasions in one's life. There is birth, there is marriage, and there is death. In addition, in all religions, but especially in ours, marriage is a holy institution. Christians call it holy matrimony, but in the modern world, like everything serious, became a monkey business, and so is marriage too, slowly turning into a monkey business. And obviously, when it turns into a monkey business, half of the marriages in this country ends up with divorce. I tried to explain why it's a holy institution. Holy matrimony. In our religion, Tawheed, unity, is of great importance. But many of us do not understand that either. What is unity? There is unity of people, like alhamdulillah, I consider that this society which you are sitting with is as united as it could be under the circumstances in the place and the time in which we live. But if we ourselves are not united, when we have many eyes when we ask ourselves, or when somebody asks us, who you are, we tell them, I am a Muslim, I am a Turk who has become an American citizen. Then we give them our profession, you know, and I am an artist, I work for IBM, I am a businessman, I'm a teacher. See, already so many eyes which you are. I am tall, I am short, I am fat, I am thin, I am old, I am young, I am married, I am a bachelor, I am a father and I don't have any children, on and on and on. We are a thousand eyes. We cannot somehow unite them and become one eye, so that eventually we also give up that one eye and we become a nothing. Being a Muslim, especially being a dervish, as a goal, where is the hitch? You see, it is written above the head of Zahra, is to become a hitch. A hitch in Turkish means nothing and nobody. And when one becomes purposefully into one eye and then eliminate that one eye also and then become someone without any identity whatsoever. I am neither an artist, nor a man, nor a Muslim, nor a non-believer. I am nothing. In that state, we are told that one could aspire to be the highest state which a human being can achieve. Because when you become nothing, you become with Allah Ta'ala. And it is called Fana Fillah. And the Mevlevis, and actually all the Sufis believe, one of the system, one of the state which will help you to reach to that state is the love of Allah Ta'ala. Hubbullah, the love of Allah Ta'ala. Because if you love someone, you want to be with that one who you love. And marriage is an exercise of this. It's an exercise of loving someone to the extent that you are ready to give everything for the sake of the beloved, including all what you wish in life, all you want in life, all you care for in life, and all the interest which you have, to give it up for her sake. In short, it is an exercise in getting rid of all those eyes and all those things which one wills. So therefore, because it's an exercise, reducing oneself into nothing so that we could be with the Beloved, Allah Ta'ala. We learn it by doing it for the one who we love in this state, with this body, in this world. Man for his wife, and the wife for her husband. Now when a marriage is like that, when I don't say I want and my wife says I want, ends up in a fight. When I say I want and my wife says I want, I no longer want what I want. I want what my wife wants. And my wife also stops wanting what she wants. She wants what I want. When a marriage is like that, that marriage is paradise. But as long as we keep our own identity, our own will and our own wish, and our many eyes and minds and me, there will always be a fight between the two. And that is not what a marriage is. That is what I told to the newly married today. Now in the marriage there is one more extremely important thing besides being selfless. And it is sex. Now, mistakenly, many religion and even in Islam, there is a sort of, you know, shying away from sex. One doesn't talk about it. And one is sort of very careful to avoid it, and when the urge is too much to do it, you know, you do it like animals do it. But you see, the importance of sex, whose purpose is procreation, to create a child, between two people who loves each other like I have described to you, you see, this is the proof of the unity. Because from this relationship, one child, one new one, see? One wahid, ahad, one child comes out to the face of the planet. So sex itself is a holy action. And in fact, in our religion, to satisfy a husband, to satisfy a wife, in sex, is a good deed. Therefore, it should be started with a basmala. My sheikh used to say, if when you are going to make love to your wife, if you do not say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in between while going through that act, I am now being the graphic, there is the shaitan al-Ayin together with you, three of you. And I remember when I was young, I complained to my sheikh. I said, what trouble it cost us, this business of sex, which is true, by the way. I mean, there are two things in your body. two organs. Both of them are in between two soft things. One is between the soft lips, yes? And the other one is between the soft thighs, that. Those two things can make you a great Muslim or can make you a devil. Both, it is capable, the tongue and your sexual organs. I mean, for a Muslim, you understand what I am saying, that the extremely important to watch your tongue and to watch your sex. Using it as you are supposed to be using it, no, will be considered as a good deed, will make you a good Muslim. Using it wrongly will be a great sin. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if you believe in Allah Ta'ala, and if you believe in the day of last judgment, says he, when you speak, only say things from which people will benefit. If not, keep silent. And again, when you are using the other thing between the two soft things, that you have to think that it is going to be for the benefit, you know, of someone else, but not for your pleasure. So when I complained to my sheikh when I was young, he said, take it back, and may Allah Ta'ala never take it away from you for a long, long time. So you see how important he considered it to be. In a marriage, it is also talking in practicality. It's an insurance of holding the marriage together. It happens, especially in our actual state, then a man and wife fight. But after the fight, if they go to bed and if they make love, everything is cured, everything is fine. So some people, thinking being Muslims and dervishes, that we should be sort of stop having sex with our wives or with our husbands, that is a very, very wrong thing. So I hope you understand what I am talking about. Marriage, sex, extremely important in our religion. Assalamu alaikum. To the married couple, I didn't talk about sex. I should have. I translated a book, Tarikat-ı Muhammediye, from Imam-ı Bergevi. He has got a whole chapter on sex. Any questions? Yes.
Baba, what do you think about the situation of two lovers, two young people who love each other, but their parents are against them to get married?
Neydi?
Birbirini seven iki genç insan varsa fakat aileleri evlenmelerine karşı çıkıyorsa siz ne dersiniz?
I say that it is wrong. That doesn't mean I am against arranged marriage. But arranged marriage should be done with the advice of people who cares and loves you, namely your parents, but also, very importantly, finally, you have got the right of veto. So the final decision is yours, because you are the one who is marrying, not them. And wrongly, you see, in Islam, our religion is so incredibly beautiful and so incredibly logical, and even the enemies of Islam admit that this religion of ours is so incredibly practical and logical. Very briefly, there is an indication of what kind of men should marry what kind of women. For the sake of the bachelors, listen to me carefully. The woman has to be more beautiful than the man. The woman has to be younger than the man. The man should be either having more ability to make more money and is richer than the woman, or eventually he will be making more money than the woman. You see, it's very simple. And the parents, extremely important. The parents of both families has to be devout. That you have to be careful that the families are supposed to be devout. Now, some parents, stupidly, look for their sons and for their daughters, just simply that all their whole idea is money and material. They want their daughters and their sons to marry rich people. Well, obviously that is not that's not right. But you see, the love which I hopefully was able to make you understand is not the kind of love which none of us know. You see, the love what we have is, you know, you look at the woman, you like her hair, you like her body, you know, and she looks at you, and you know, you're handsome, and you are strong, and you are a macho, you know, and they get married. The beauty, the hair, like Hazrat Mawlana says, and soon will turn into a donkey's tail, and all these nice strong body will be all flabby and shaky in no time. Then what? You see, and that's what happens, that in America people, you know, marry for physical attraction, and the physical attraction is bound to disappear. Now, because both will get old and fat or thin or something, so there has to be something else except the physical attraction. Now, in the West, and in fact everywhere, every young man and woman are thinking, when they are thinking of love, they are thinking of physical attraction. Indeed, it's a part of it, but certainly not all of it. As I can feel, as you are listening to me, I haven't been looking at the woman, but I'm looking at the man. I feel, you know, that I mean, after all, so you mean I'm not going to be able to tell my wife, do this, do that, I want this and I want that, and that has to be done. And if she wants something else, the hell with her. You know, and what happened, that this I can't do that anymore, oops. You know, am I not a man, you know? And some women do that because they are afraid, you know, they do it from fear. But you see, this is not it. It's not from fear, it's from love. Yeah?
Assalamu alaikum. In my country, the way, for example, if I want to talk to a lady, but I can't, because, you know, maybe I'm afraid, I got something, you know, I don't know how to approach her, I just get contact with someone close to her. It is like in Islam, okay, you cannot come directly to talk to a lady, but you have to talk to her parents, okay, or someone close. But when you do that in Haiti, 99% of that, they talk for themselves. Okay, how here, if I want to get married to the lady, okay, I talk to the parents, and if the parents don't like me, how will know it's a decision of the lady?
Here in this country or where you work?
No, here.
Here. Benim geldiğim yerde bir bayana yaklaşmak için genel olarak o bayanın tanıdığı biri kullanılır.
Evet.
Direkt olarak erkekler utanabilirler.
Evet.
Ailelerine veya hanımın yakınına söylerler. Hı hı. Bu ülkede ben aynı şekilde birine yaklaşmak istesem ve ailesine açılsam ve ailesi beni beğenmese ve sevmese ve bana hayır dese, bu karar ailenin kararı mı olur yoksa bayanın kararı mı olur bu ülkede?
First of all, what you say in your country is valid in all Muslim countries. Unless, you know, there are Muslim countries like my country, Turkey, but in fact in other Muslim countries too, the so-called modernization, you know, permits now in certain societies, you know, for not like in America in a bar, you know, but but in workplaces, in schools, you know, or in invitations, you know, somebody invited somewhere. So people do meet with each other, and they are permitted to, without chaperones, you know, to go out and have dinner and talk. In fact, they are even permitted to live together, like a married couple, you know, without getting married. Now, there is this 21st century Western idea of relationship, and there is that, what I call the arranged marriage situation. You know, you hear or you see the photograph or somebody, and you go to the parents and you ask if I can marry your daughter, kind of a situation. My mother saw my father from the second floor of the house when he came to ask for my mother's hand, you know, she looks from the second floor, you see how much can you see a man from the top. That's all what she had seen him till she got married him. They married. They fought like cats and dogs, you know, for 50 years. But they stayed together, you know, there was no question of divorce. Huh? They stayed together all their lives till, you know, first, you know, my father died, then after my mother died. Now, while here, the divorce is, even before you get married, you start thinking of divorce. You say, oh, well, if it doesn't work, I'll get divorced. I mean, it's very cynical. Now, although I'm supposed to be a sheikh, although I'm supposed to follow the Sharia, I am all in favor that a man and a woman, they should really know each other. Because I was talking about, you know, this kind of love. They have to know each other. So, but in the old days, that also was possible. So, in the presence of a chaperone, people were permitted, you know, to go, to walk, to talk, and this and that. That wasn't forbidden. Is it forbidden in your country? No.
It's not forbidden in my country, but some Pakistani sheikh told me it's not good to approach the girl.
How I would
keep in touch with them and to know to know each other better.
But you see, I think that this custom, which is practiced in many Muslim countries, originally, I mean, at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wasn't like that. I mean, the original it was, because it's obvious. Men and women went to the battlefield, you know, together. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was talking, there were women like this sitting together, you know, with him. There were 12 scribes who knew how to read and write, you know. And when the revelations came and the hadith and this and that, those scribe ladies, you know, they wrote it down. Obviously, so woman was not sort of totally separated from men. But this is not also in Islam. It was the same thing in the Middle Ages in Christianity. It was the same thing with the Jews, you know, the separation of the woman. It was sort of an attempt of the male society to keep their domination, to keep women down. And this is, it's got nothing to do with religion, really.
Thank you. Jazakallah.
So I'm a feminist.